in my right hand? What if I do? And if I do, I get what? Rewards. All right, so the rest of you can work with me now. In my right hand, what if I do? And what do I do? Get? And my left hand is? What if I don't? And what happens? Man, loss, like that. Big losses. Can't be recovered from. Cannot be recovered from. All right? So please remember that only when you're in this body, on this earth, in this tent, in this house, can you get the rewards, can you earn the rewards, and can you prepare yourself for eternity? This is the shortest part of your entire life. Whether it's 70 years, 80 years, 50 years, 100 years, it doesn't matter. In comparison to eternity, this is a blink of an eye. It doesn't seem like that until you get to around 60, 65, and you look back in the blink and you say, how did this happen to me? Because that's how quickly it tends to go, but daily it doesn't seem to be going that. It goes rather slow. However, you understand something, unless you have an eternal mindset, you will miss eternity. You have to have the value and the power and the input and impact of eternity governing your life today. That's the governing force. The fact that you are going to enter eternity when you leave this flesh body. So let's begin. Today we're going to be covering this area here. We're going to be looking at the works and the fruit that come out. This is the rewards area that we're going to be looking at today. And the first thing I want to say is this, that serving has rewards. And I'm talking about serving. I'm talking about serving in the body of Christ, serving in a local assembly like you've got right now. And from Colossians 3 and verse 23, we read this. Whatever you do, everybody say whatever.
Whatever.
Do it heartily. Whatever. Do it heartily unto the Lord. Let's put your whole heart into it, right? Put everything you've got into it. If you do that with your marriage, it'll work. Do it heartily as to the Lord. So who are you doing it to?
The Lord.
The Lord. Remember something, whatever you do, you're doing it to the Lord. And the scripture says, and not to men. So even if I came and asked you, or one of the pastors asked you, one of the leaders asked you to help and do something, even though it's a man or a woman asking you to help, you're not serving us, you're serving the Lord. So whatever you do, you're doing for Him. You're not doing it for me. We need the help, but you're doing it for Him. Is that clear?
Yeah.
All right. So that would clearly mean if I'm going to do it heartily, then I have to ask you this question then. At what point do you stop doing your best? So if you're doing it for God, you're always going to do your best. So if you get asked to do a task at church and you don't do it, you don't fulfill, you back off, whether it's putting out the signs, whether it's working in children's church, whether it's standing at the door greeting, does it matter what you do? No. Does it matter how you do it? So if you don't show up, or you show up late, or you don't do it in excellence, it's a reflection on what? It's a reflection on your integrity. It's a reflection on how you value your relationship with God and your relationship with Jesus. It's what you think about the Lord. It's how you'd want to deal with Him. So, you know, my pet peeve is being late. You know, I'm always about don't be late. Because that's important. You know, you get to church once a week. This is the time we get together as a group. And if you come late, whose fault is it? Well, you know, you could blame the children. You could blame something else, whatever it is. But I guarantee if you got up at 4:30 in the morning, you wouldn't be late. And maybe that's a little extreme, but maybe 5:30 would do it. Okay, that might be a little extreme, about 6 o'clock. You think you could make it here about 10? Okay, so you see, if you do get up at 9:30, the chances are you're going to be late. And then it will be the traffic's problem. The traffic is heavy. Mm-hmm. But if you came at 6, there would be no traffic. In other words, it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of, is sleep more important? Is your breakfast more important? What is more important than being on time for Jesus and coming and being here during the prayer and during the worship? What is it that's stopping you from being excellent in what you do? Because you have to do it heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. Okay? Remember this. You don't have to be trained how to be on time. It's not a special anointing. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm sure glad you came. You do it unto the Lord. Now watch this. Knowing this, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. There's going to be an inheritance. There's going to be a reward for what you do as you serve. Not from me, from the Lord. If I say thank you to you too many times, then verily you have your reward. If you receive thanks from men too many times for serving, then you've had your reward. You really want to wait until you get it from Jesus, because it's him you're serving. So, but I'm going to encourage you along the way. So this sounds silly because it's so simple, but you cannot get the servanthood or serving rewards unless you serve. Is that a tough one? Yeah, yeah. Did you get that? Did you guys get that in the front here? Make sure. How do you get the serving rewards? See that? They got it. Front two rows got it. So you see, if you don't serve, how many serving rewards are you going to get? Zero. Zippo. Nada. Like the man who planted macaroni and only the holes came up. Nothing. But here's the beauty of this. Every act of service you do is noticed in heaven. No act of service that you do is ever unnoticed in heaven. God keeps a record of it. He is aware of it, of everything. And everything that you do in secret, he will reward you openly for it. You don't have to tell people what you did in secret. He sees and he knows, and he will reward you for it publicly. There's going to be a day that you will be rewarded publicly for it. All right, now let's get to Matthew chapter 25. You're all very familiar with Matthew chapter 25. We've got a lot of reading to do today, so please stay alert. In Matthew chapter 25, this entire chapter deals with, did I do it? Didn't I do it? Okay, that's what the whole chapter is about. Did I do it? Didn't I do it? And Jesus uses three examples of different groups of people to explain this. The first group is very well known. It's the wise and foolish virgins, right? Or the bridesmaids, okay? So there's the first group. Then the next group is the group of servants. Some are lazy and some are productive. Did I do it? Didn't I do it? And then the third group is those who didn't care. Those who did and those who didn't. Those who cared, did. Those who didn't care, didn't do. Tell me if I'm going too fast. Are you still with me? Yeah. All right, let's begin reading. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading from verse 1. The very first thing you want to read is that Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by. What is he talking about? Or the kingdom of God? Heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is within you. But the kingdom of heaven is a place you go. I'll say that again because I lost some of you. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. The rulership of God is within you. But heaven is a place that you go to. That's also where God rules, is God's kingdom. So now he's trying to help us understand what heaven's going to be like. Got it? This is what heaven's going to be like. And so he's going to talk about wise and foolish virgins or bridesmaids, and specifically, he's going to talk about being prepared or being unprepared. Being prepared or unprepared. Okay, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. In this story, in this parable, Jesus is the bridegroom. He explains it right at the end. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. 5 that were foolish didn't take enough olive oil in their lamps, But the others that were wise took enough to take an extra, and they took extra olive oil. Then verse 5 says, when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So this illustration of Jesus delaying his return to the earth, and the virgins talks about the church. The virgins are the church, the brides, bridesmaids in the church. And he delays his coming, so what happens is the church gets lethargic and begins to fall asleep on the job. All right? Then here comes at midnight, they're aroused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming, and come out to meet him. All the bridesmaids got up. Say all. Okay, so you need to understand, not five got up, all got up. So how many heard the shout, the bridegroom is coming? Everybody heard it. Church, if you're listening right now, let me tell you very clearly, the bridegroom is coming. Jesus is coming. Are you hearing me? So don't say you never heard it. This is the call. I'm telling you now, the Spirit says he's coming. And the angels say he's coming. And the Word says he's coming. And the Spirit of Jesus is saying he's coming. So you're hearing it. Everybody gets to hear it, right? They all get up. Even those that were drowsy, they get up. Now, the ones that had prepared themselves with extra oil, they got up and they prepared their lamp. And then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamp's gone out. So what happens here is that five of them were spiritually prepared and five were not. So when the call came, five who were not ready but were classified as Christians, they were virgins, they were classified as Christians but they weren't ready for the return of Jesus. So when he came, they weren't prepared. They tried to get ready the moment he arrived, but they weren't successful. It was too late. They turned to the people that they knew were spiritual, on fire, great people, holy, spiritual, whatever it was, and they said, help us, pray for us, give us some of your oil, talk to me now. And they said, sorry, too late, I don't have time to do it. There was time when we could have and you should have and you didn't. Now we're going in. You've got to understand that the five turned to the other five for help, but couldn't get it. It was too late. If you don't think I'm telling you about the return of Jesus, hang on. We've got scripture for it. But the others replied, we don't have enough for ourselves. You go and shop and get some for yourself. See, you can't siphon off somebody else's Christianity. When you run out of gas, you can't steal from my tank. You can't siphon from your mother's tank. You can't siphon from your brother's tank or your father's tank. You have to have gas of your own. Your own gas in your own tank. All right? So this is what it's saying. There's just no time to get ready when it happens. Verse 10, but while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in. Say this, those that were ready went in. Say it again, those that were ready went in. And they went in with him to the what? Marriage feast. When is the marriage feast going to take place according to eschatology, which is a study of the end times? When the rapture occurs, the marriage feast takes place for 7 years while all hell is let loose on earth, the great tribulation. And then there's a second return of Jesus in his full glory and his full power. But the rapture starts the marriage feast. The bride goes up and there's a marriage feast. Okay? Now watch this. So, they that were ready went into the marriage feast and the door was locked behind them. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. You can imagine if the Noah, when the flood came, now they're knocking on the door. Noah opened the door to us. And he said, oh, you had 100 years. You were warned you had 100 years. And now the door was left open when the rain started for 7 days. And you still didn't come. Now the door is shut. And you know what, Jesus? You know what the bridegroom says? Now hold on to your hats. This is loving, gracious, totally forgiving Jesus. This is the awesome Jesus who died on the cross. And he says, I didn't know you. But I'm a bridesmaid. but I don't know you. But you have to know me. No, but you weren't living the life and you weren't prepared. I don't know you. It got awful quiet. If you still don't think this is Jesus, then let me read Jesus' words to you. So you too must keep watch. You must keep watch. Be alert. Be alert. Be prepared. For you do not know the day or the hour of my return. What is he illustrating? What heaven is going to be like, how they're going to get there, and the fact that some people will not be prepared for what? His return. Jesus is telling us this is going to happen. And he said, be on your watch, be prepared, because you don't know when I'm coming. And you see, here's the problem. A lot of Christians get lackadaisy after a while, and they're so easy, well, I got saved, I got born again, I'm doing this, I'm doing, everything's cool, everything's fine. And that's the ones that have fallen asleep, waiting for his return, who grew tired and fell asleep. And they're no longer watching and waiting for his return. Listen to me, church. I could go on for months on this topic. But let's just stay with this. Now, let's go to the next one. We're still in Matthew chapter 25. Now we're going to deal with being productive or being lethargic. And being productive is rewarded, but being lethargic is punishable. So this is the parable of the three servants. In Matthew 25, we're reading verse 14. Jesus says, and the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by. The kingdom of heaven is like. Not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand this? Yeah. This is people getting into heaven. This is not the kingdom of God down here. This is not the kingdom of God. He's not talking about you here. He's talking about getting into heaven. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but I'm not even going to go there. I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm just going to read the scriptures. This is what the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. A story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and he trusted them with some money while he was gone. And he gave the one 5 bags of silver, and to another he gave 2 bags of silver, and to the last one, and watch this, 1 bag of silver. Now this is the most important thing. He divided it in proportion to their ability. It wasn't a haphazard, I'll give you 5, I'll give you 3, I'll give you 1. No. Jesus knows exactly what you're capable of. And when he gives out talents, or when he gives out something for you to do, he gives it out according to your ability. In other words, he knows you can do it. He doesn't give you something to do that you can't do. He gives you something to do that you actually can do, because it's a good work prepared in advance for you to do. And he gives it to you, the responsibilities he gives to you, according to your ability. Everybody say this out loud. According to my ability, God has allocated works for me to do. Maybe we should say that again. According to my ability, God has allocated works for me to do. Do you understand this? You have to do them. Your rewards are based on you doing them. It's not based on somebody else doing them for you. All right. So you know the story. He goes away after a long time. He comes back. The guy who had 5 made another 5. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come to the joy of the Lord. The one who made 2, he doubled up. He had another 2. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. We're giving it. Now, they had to give an account. And the last guy, the guy who had received 1, in verse 24, the servant with the 1 bag of silver came to him and said, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, harvesting where you didn't plant and gathering crops that you didn't cultivate, and I was afraid. Say, I was afraid. So fear stopped this man working for God. Fear. So what do you do? So I was afraid I'd lose your money. So I went and hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money. Hallelujah. Here's your money back. So he's not happy about getting his money back. He's not happy, literally not happy with you making it on your own to heaven without anybody coming with you and you not using any of the talents and responsibilities and anointings that he gave you. And you just say, like, you know, I was afraid to talk about anything. I was like, shh, oh, I didn't want to do anything. Sometimes I got to church, sometimes. But you know what? I always knew that you loved me. I always knew that I was a Christian. I've always believed in you, Jesus. Always believed. But, you know, I was afraid to do stuff and things like that, but whew, here I am. Here's your money. So glad you died for me. Here's your money back. Okay. So let's see how this goes. Ever been called into the headmaster's office? So he's expecting, well done, good and faithful servant. But he's not getting that. He's getting you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops, didn't plant, and gathered where I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit the money with the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. What are you saying? Why didn't you just do even the bare minimum? Why didn't you even do something that was risk-free? Like come to church every week. You could come to the prayer meeting and not even pray out loud. You could do the bare minimum. Do you know what I'm saying? You could have done the bare minimum. Why didn't you do the bare minimum? So he said, take the money from this guy, from the servant, and give it to the one who had 10 bags of silver. Now he makes an amazing statement. To those who use well what they're given, more will be given them. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into his mansion in heaven. But don't visit him there. Wait. This is Jesus speaking. I'm not making this up. He said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Did he not say the kingdom of heaven is like this? This is what's going to happen. He said it's going to happen. I'm just reading it. He said, take this guy and throw this useless servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day because here's the problem. You cannot recuperate at that time. It is too late to fix up. The boat has sailed. The train has left the station. It is gone. It's over. Your life is behind you. You're now responsible for the works you produced or didn't produce. Now you have to answer. Do you understand? This is an accounting process. You can't go back and fix it. You can't go, Jesus, thank you for your grace. Wow. You know, I'm just like, whew, your mercy and your grace. Thank you. Okay, I'm coming in. Yeah, my grace was for you when you were on the earth. So was my mercy. I gave you mercy on earth and you abused it. This has got nothing to do with mercy or grace. This is your reward. All right, let's move on. Let's see if we can find something better. Why don't we just keep reading chapter 25? Or we just keep reading chapter 25. Now we're going to spring forward to the final judgment. This is what we'll be rewarded with at the final judgment for the good works, or what we'll be punished for omission. We're still in Matthew 25. It's a heck of a chapter versus your morning read. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, the Son of Man is Jesus, comes in his glory with all his angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne. So it's a glorious moment, a powerful moment. He's on his glorious throne. His angels are with him. And all nations will be gathered before him. So all nations are here at this time. Everybody from all nations. And then he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand. Woohoo, right hand. And the goats on his left hand. I didn't. Goat. Right hand, sheep. Amen. But. Left hand is but. Didn't do it, but. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come on in, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Which kingdom is he inheriting? It's heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Prepared for you from the creation of the world. Do you know that when the world was created, heaven was created at the same time for you? God had it in mind. And I said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in and invited me to your home. When I was naked, you gave me something to wear. When I was sick, You cared for me when I was in prison. You visited me. And then the righteous ones will say, Lord, when did we do this? When were you hungry and we fed you, or thirsty and we gave you something to drink, or you were a stranger and we took you in, or you were naked and we clothed you? When did we ever see you sick and visited you in prison? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. That's how we started the sermon this morning. What you do for the least of these in the body of Christ, you're doing it unto who? To Jesus. When you do it to the least of these, you're doing it for Jesus. So please understand something. Next time you do something for another brother or sister in Christ, imagine Jesus standing there and imagine you're doing it for him. Jesus is right there. I'm cleaning your shoes. I'm going to give you some water. I'm going to open your car door for you. I'm going to carry something for you. How can I help you? Jesus. When you start to see your family that way, it will change your attitude towards them. I guarantee you. Then the king will turn to those on the left. Away with you, cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Devil and the demons, go join them. Why? I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. I was in prison, you didn't come. Lord, when? When did this happen? He said, I'll tell you the truth, verse 45. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you will be refusing to help me. You were refusing to help me. Now watch this. They both go to eternal places. These on the left go to eternal punishment. Those on the right go to eternal blessing in God's heaven. The word eternal is exactly the same Greek word. If you think you're going to be in heaven forever, those that are going to the punishment will be there as long as you're in heaven. It's exactly the same amount of time. It is forever, 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 forever. There is no getting out of it. I don't think your 70 years on earth is worth doing crazy stuff and ignoring God and taking the chance that he's going to be merciful to you on that day because you think you just did enough or whatever it was. You're playing with your eternity. You're playing with your eternity. So what I see here is that Jesus is going to judge the world for the way they treat the church. When you did this for my brothers and my sisters, you did it for me. That's the church. When you didn't do it for them, you did it against me. You're going to go to be punished forever because of the way you treated the church of Jesus Christ, the way you treated his bride. Those who mistreated the church of Jesus Christ will pay eternal punishment for it. You are very valuable to him. He loves you and he died for you. You're the most valuable, precious thing in all of the universe to him. Is there a man in this room who is married who would not fight for his wife if there was a thing going down and just stand up and beat the snot out of the person? I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you a story about me because, you know, I'm always the one in the spotlight. And if you think I don't lose my temper and I don't get angry and I don't sin, there's a big surprise coming right now. We were out skiing. We were up in Lake Tahoe. And it was the first day. And it had been blizzard snow, so everything was just like 5 foot deep of fresh powder. And we decided we're going to do ski school before we, you know, get off the whole week. We're on our first run. We're at the top of the mountain, the very, very first run. We take off. There's about 14 of us in the group. Kids go first. Jackie's second last, and I'm last. I'm bringing up the back. I'm watching what's going on. A guy comes down on a snowboard. No, or was it a snowboard, or was this just a skier? No, was it a snowboarder? And he's out of control. He's just skiing so crazy speed. And, of course, you know, they jump and dive and all this kind of stuff. And takes Jackie out of her skis. Breaks her binders. Breaks three of her ribs. Whiplash, knocks her unconscious. Okay, she ends up in hospital and she's totally out for the whole vacation. In home, strapped up on painkillers, She's completely in a head brace. We didn't know that was coming. We just knew that she had been taken right out. The Red Cross came up there and started, you know, asking her questions, like, who's the president? Well, she wouldn't know anyway, so it didn't matter to ask her. I kept on telling him, she doesn't know those things. Like, who cares? Ask her something she knows. Anyway, I said, who's the person that did this? And the guy owned up. And I walked across to him, and I punched his lights out. I knocked him flat on the knocked him on the floor. And then I went over to where Jackie was lying and knelt down next to her and started praying for her. What if I do? What if I don't? You better hope I don't. But, you know, I've got two black belts in karate. I'm going to protect my wife. I don't care what you say about it. Call me a sinner if you like. But on my knees, I said, God, forgive him. He knows not what he does. He doesn't know what he does. True story. True story. What I'm saying to you is this. You will protect your wife. So will Jesus. Don't you think they're going to get away with hurting you, my dear brother and sister? Okay? All right. So our works have to be tried by fire. It says so right there, our works are going to be tried by fire. If we're going to receive a reward, then they're going to have to be tried. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, now he who plants and he who waters are the one and the same. Basically, if I'm sowing seed into your life, I'm watering you. Somebody else, you know, like we heard today, got people saved. So they went in and they sowed seed, got them saved, and then they come to church and they get watered and they get fed. So it's two different people doing two different jobs, but God gives the increase. Now, each one of these people will receive his own reward according to his own labor. One is sowing and the other one is ministering. We will all be rewarded according to our own labor. So get this straight. You're going to be rewarded for your labor. You'll not be rewarded for my labor. You'll not be rewarded because I started the Promised Church with my family. You'll not be rewarded for my times of prayer and fasting and my giving. You will not be rewarded. Even though you are able to enjoy that, you will not be rewarded for it. Your reward will be what you did. Understand? What you did. You'll stand before God for what you did. So the scripture says here that each one will receive according to his own labor. Well, we are God's fellow workers, and we are God's field or God's garden, and we are God's building, we're God's temple. So we are God's fellow workers. We are co-laborers together with God. In other words, this is not for salvation. This is not for salvation. You're not a co-laborer here for salvation. You can't work for your own salvation. But you're a co-laborer with God to help someone else. You're working together with God to help someone else. God is asking you, please help me do this. So he's asking you, please help me do this. Now it's up to you whether you do it. So you become, what a privilege. What a privilege to get to work with God to get something done. So we continue reading 1 Corinthians 3. We're now in verse 10. According to the grace of God bestowed on me, like a skillful architect, the master builder, I laid the foundation, and now another man is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for there is no other foundation than anyone lay, which is Jesus Christ. Is there a foundation? Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus. That is the foundation. But if anyone builds upon that foundation, whether it be with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, so here he's saying, what material are you used to build in your own life? Now that you got saved or you're serving Jesus, what are you using? What are the materials that you're using to build your life with? Are they valuable? Are they precious? Are they eternal, like the word, like faith, spirit, or are they cheap? Are they worthless, of low value? Are they just temporal? What are you doing with your salvation? What are you doing with the knowledge that you have received? Are you operating out of greed, self-centeredness, religious carnality? These will be burnt up. These will be burnt up. So let's read on. Verse 13. The work of each one will become plainly open and known. It'll be shown for what it is. For the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test and critically appraise the character and the worth of the work each person has done. So your work will be tested by fire. It's not maybe, it will be. So what you have done after receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the foundation, what you've done thereafter is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. It has to be tested. It's got to go through a trial in order to see if it is what it's made of. And verse 14 says, if the work which any person has built on his foundation, any product of his own effort, survives the test, he will be rewarded. So if the work survives, he'll be rewarded. But if the person's work is burnt up in this test, he will suffer the loss of all of it, losing his reward. Losing his reward. Though he himself will be saved, but only as one who's passed through the fire. So please understand now, he's saying this, that if you're saved and you come through this and your works that you've done gets burnt up, it's not your salvation that's being tested. It's your works after your salvation. So the works after your salvation is not what's going to be the deciding factor. Now, I know there seems to be a little bit of a contradiction here, because some people get thrown out of darkness because they didn't do stuff, and other people, so I'm going to just say this. I'm going to leave that to him to sort out. Okay? All I know, it's in the book. And so it looks to me like it's going to be a tough call on that day. And I don't want to be God, ever. Like I wouldn't want to be the president of America either. Ever. So, let's read on. So the rewards then are given when Jesus comes back. At his return, they're given according to the believer's works, what they've done. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to his work. Jesus brings the work, brings the reward with him. When he sees you on that day, he gives it to you. In Matthew 16 and 27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. An example of a good work of compassion is simply giving water to somebody. Matthew 10 and 42. He who gives one of these little ones, baby Christian, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose or go without his reward. So it could be as simple as giving a cup of cold water. It could be as simple as working in the refreshment department. I'm not saying you have to climb Mount Everest, but you have to do what God asks you to do. You have to do at least do what your talents and your abilities are. All right? So I'm going to show you an illustration now, because this whole thing starts with us reaching out to the lost. The most important thing, reaching out to the lost. I call this the Great Omission. I used to call it the Great Commission. Well, it is the Great Commission, but in most times it's the Great Omission. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, it says, therefore go and make disciples. Not decisions. Go and make disciples of all nations, all people. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How many of you feel like I'm teaching you to obey him? Yes. Yeah, because the scripture says I need to. I'm teaching you to obey him. All right? So we reach out to the lost before we can make them disciples. We reach out to them, and we reach out in a relevant way. So let me explain to you this, what this relevant is. Well, you know, people, that church is so relevant, this church is not so relevant, you're not relevant. Okay, let me explain. Just because I wore torn jeans, or somebody wears torn jeans, holy jeans, that doesn't make you holy. And just because you're wearing torn jeans, that doesn't make you relevant. It might make you cool, because you've got holes in your jeans. No, it might make you cool in the sense that you are identifying with them in the way that you dress. But now what happens if you identify with them in the language they use? Does that also make you cool and relevant? So where do you draw the line? But we're identifying with the world to be relevant. Listen, you're relevant because you have the answer to their problem. That's the reason you're relevant. You know, you come to me and you're trying to get, and you have no answers to me, you're not relevant. You're relevant if you have an answer for me. I actually don't care how you dress. Do you have an answer for me? And the world is looking for answers, and you have them, and they begin with Jesus. So by being relevant to the world doesn't mean that I have to play the world's music in the church. It doesn't mean I have to have the lights of the disco and whatever else is going on. What do they call those things? The bars, what do they call them? Yeah, no, but what do they call the places they hang out? Clubs. Clubs. The clubs. This is the only club I know. See, when we grew up, it was the 70s. Disco fever. That's where we were in. That's, you know, so. Now it's clubs. If I turn this church Sunday morning into a club to be relevant, do you honestly think I'm being relevant to the world and this is the answer that they've got? They can go anywhere they want to and have that. They're looking for something different. They're looking for, if you've got Jesus and you're telling me you've got the answers, then show me you've got the answers. I'm looking for the answers. So you understand, being relevant is not about our music. It's not about the clothes we wear. It's not about the flashing lights. It's what comes out of our mouth, the love of Jesus that comes to these people, and they suddenly find there's an answer in what you got to say. So please don't come telling me that we're not relevant. Because I ain't going to be doing any more black except here, where we've got this wall. That's all we're doing. That's as relevant as we're going to get. Now, we have to reach the world. But once we've won the world, we have to mentor the world. We have to disciple them. They have no idea, as many of you, when you became Christians, you have no idea what to do. You don't know what's right, what's wrong. Show me, help me. What am I supposed to do? Because you have no idea. You don't know. Is that the truth? You just don't know. So Paul makes this amazing statement. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, follow me as I imitate Christ. It's right here in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, pattern yourself after me and follow my example as I imitate and follow Jesus. Now you see, I grew up hearing this. Don't look to me, man. Look to Jesus, man. I'm just like an old sinner, you know what I mean? I'm going to let you down. I'm just going to, you know, please. Psh, and never. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm such an imperfect sausage. Look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. And that's such escapism. That's such passing the buck. It's like, I can live any way I want to. I can say anything I want to. It's like, don't do what I do. Do what I say. You pray. You go to church. Don't do what I do. You can't have an elder and a deacon in the church who doesn't come to prayer meeting, who doesn't show up on time, who doesn't tithe, and he's an elder or deacon. What is he going to reproduce? The same problem that he's got, he's going to reproduce. Now listen, church. It takes a lot of courage for you to say to somebody, follow me as I follow Christ. Check me out. If you want to know what Christ looks like, look at me. That'll change your life right there, won't it? I'm calling upon you to mentor the world that comes in. We used to use the word disciple, but I like the word mentor. It makes it easy. We understand mentoring somebody, praying with them, living with them, helping them, encouraging them, show them how to do the stuff. You do it with them next to you. See, Anya comes from Siberia. She learned to cook at our house, American way. She could cook Russian way, but American way. So I discipled her in the kitchen. Russian, is this true? Is this true? Wave your hand. Hain, wave your hand because you eat it. Okay. So I discipled her and I mentored her by having her stand next to me. This is how you cut it. This is how you do this. This is called a pepper. So this is how you cut it. This is how you put it on top. All right. And you do this. We do that. Right. We got it. She worked this. Worked. How many times did we do that? Anya, how many months did we go through? Then I got to the place. I said, Anya, you are making food tonight and I'm watching you. You make it from the beginning all the way through. Go. I'm watching you. That's what mentorship is. Mentorship is not simply telling somebody to go and do something or hope you turn up. It's actually walking them through it step by step. You haven't mentored somebody about casting out demons until they've been next to you when you were doing it. You haven't mentored somebody to heal the sick until they've been with you when you did it. You haven't mentored somebody about saving someone, getting somebody else born again until they were with you and you were doing it to somebody else. You see, so few Christians have ever prayed for somebody else to get saved. Anya went out there to Russia, and she had to do it three times. That's awesome. That's amazing. She prepared herself. She went out. So she has become a disciple. The full circle has come around because now she is leading other people to Christ. You have got to get to that place where you are passionate enough about developing believers in Jesus that you're willing to mentor somebody else. Now, right now, most of you have no people you're mentoring. None. Jesus said, go out and make disciples, which means go out and find somebody and disciple them or mentor them. So we're all sitting here with a greater mission. We've been told to mentor somebody. Now, if there is somebody in your life right now that you could name that I am spending time with, I'm loving on them, I'm praying with them, I'm helping through scriptures, I'm answering their questions, then that person is being mentored by you. If not, you're in trouble. See, we were so excited just a few minutes ago. Pastor Henry, can't you just stay on the good stuff? I want you to have eternity of good stuff. Yes. Now, I'm not done with you yet. I want to show you an illustration, and I know that you've probably seen it. At least if you've been to Bible college, you've seen it. Some of the great evangelists of the world, maybe Reinhard Bonnke or somebody like that you know that just wins hundreds of thousands to people, hundreds of thousands. Maybe he has like 1 million people at his service, and they all get saved. You heard about it, right? Now, here's the thing. Jesus did not say, go out into all the world and hold massive crusades. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. But we think we know better. We think the way to get the world saved is by doing massive crusades because we can get 1 million people saved in one day. So I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you an illustration, please. Let's begin. If you disciple one person in a year, you personally get one person saved and you disciple that one person. Can I have the screen, the chart, please? You add one person, so at the end of the year, there's two people. Now, you've discipled this person, you've mentored this person to such a degree that they could go to Siberia and do the job. You got somebody, the next year, let me do an illustration like this, okay? Brianna, come here. So the first year, I get Brianna saved. Now, I disciple her. Now, this is not a good example. Andrew, come here, because this is a female. Stay there, Brianna. Okay. So I get Andrew saved, and I work with him, and I disciple him. At the end of the year, we go out, and we each get somebody saved. Okay, so Dennis coming up here, Terry coming up here. So he reaches out, and he gets Terry saved. Terry, stay with him. I get Dennis saved, and he really needs it. Everybody say, oh, glory. Anyway, so now there's four of us. You understand this? Now, that's year two. Now, somebody gets Brianna saved. And she has to start discipling somebody. So choose a lady. That's the way you do it. Ladies on ladies, men on men. Don't cross-pollinate. Okay. So this is now year three. So what happens, if you look at the numbers, year three, we end up with eight people. Because when you have finished a year, choose somebody, bring them up. Choose somebody, bring them up. Okay? You got to find somebody. Choose somebody. Come on. Quick, quick, quick. Rapture's coming. So now there's eight of us. How many years has it taken? It's taken 3 years. So it's a real tough to build a church this way. We can't even build a life group. 3 years later, this life group would have shut down because it's not working. There's no fire in this group. But after 9 years, this multiplication keeps going. There's 512 people, 9 years. Wow. Well, you know, look at year seven, 128. That's about where we are. Between 128 and 256 is right on track. But we fortunately got a lot of people who already discipled came to the church. So flip up the chart. Go to the next page. Year 10 goes to 1,024. Year 16, 65,000. Flip, next chart. Year 17, 131,000. Year 23, 8 million. 8 million. Next chart. Year 24, 16 million. Year 29, 536 million. Next chart. Year 30, 1 billion people. Year 33, 8.5 billion people. How many people in the world? Give a nice round of applause. Maybe sit it down. How many people in the world? So, how long will it take to win the whole world if we do it God's way? Jesus could have come back 2,000 years ago. How long was Jesus on the earth? 33 years. Just saying. So, you see what happens. You're 30, there's 1 billion people being saved. Is it better to go out and have a crusade and get 1 million people saved? Or is it better to mentor and disciple those 1 billion people to become 2 billion people? So the solution is discipleship. The solution is mentoring. The solution is not grandstand outreach. As good as they are and as comfortable as they make us feel. You see, the thing is, personal mentoring is the way Jesus told us to do it. He said, go out into all the world and make disciples and grow them in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Okay, you know what? I'm going to keep you 5 minutes longer than I should today. That's Paul's fault because you sang only 3 songs. No, I'm just kidding. They were beautiful, Paul. You did an awesome job today. Just fantastic. I do want to finish this. I don't want to continue this. Many believers are going to be ashamed in the time when Jesus comes of their works. At that judgment, they're going to be ashamed. And I'm honestly hoping that you'd have heard me today and over these last 3 weeks and that you're not going to be ashamed. You're going to be one of those who's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, if you look at Mark 8:38, it says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation right now. If you're ashamed of Jesus right now, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. If you cannot speak up for Jesus now, if you're ashamed of him now and you can't speak up for him, when he comes, he'll be ashamed of you. If you're embarrassed about the Bible, if you're embarrassed about sharing the Word of God, if you're embarrassed about serving God in any way, I can tell you this, Jesus is going to be embarrassed of you. So what am I talking about? How does that work? Let me show you. Let me talk to the young people because this really works for you guys because there comes a time in your age, right around early teenager time, when you become embarrassed of your parents. Yeah, that's not funny. That's the truth, huh? You all know what I'm talking about, right? And you get embarrassed of the car they drive and the clothes that they wear. So you ask them if they're dropping you at school to please drop you a block away so that your friends don't see the car that your parents drive because it's a minivan. And then the last thing you want to do is have your parents kiss you goodbye for a good day because you're so embarrassed because it's not cool to have somebody kiss you who is an adult, and after all, you're an adult too. Your voice is starting to break. You're starting to get fluff on your chin, like, I'm so an adult. I need my friends to know that I'm like an adult. Right? Awesome, dude. Right? So you're embarrassed. So when you go to sports day, and it's everybody's there on the bleachers, you don't sit with your parents because you are embarrassed. Do you see what they look like? They're not cool. I'm not going to sit with them. I'm going to sit with my friends. My friends are cool. Did your parents come with you? Nah. So you've all been there because you all went through this, right? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you were not. Okay, cool. Bless you. For most of us, we were like this. We had this problem. So is that how you are about Jesus? You see, when you stand in church and you do this, and you close your eyes, you're kissing Jesus publicly. Are you prepared to worship and kiss him publicly, or are you embarrassed because you don't want somebody to see you kissing Jesus? Are you willing to talk about Jesus to your friends and the Bible, or are you embarrassed because you wouldn't be cool if you're talking about Jesus in the Bible. And in order to be in with the in crowd, you got to do what they do, say what they say, do their games, run their plays, and you certainly can't let them know that you're a Christian because you're embarrassed of your faith. If that's the way you're living, listen, my sweethearts, if that's the way you're living right now, if Jesus came today, you would not go with him. I'm looking you in the eye, and I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I want you to go. I want you to spend eternity with him. I don't want you to be embarrassed of me, of this church, or of Jesus. You have to love him with all of your heart. So when you talk to somebody, it's not about you. You see, when you witness to somebody and it's all about me, I'm so scared to talk to you because it's all about me. You might reject me. Forget about me being rejected. What about you being rejected? It's not about you when you talk to somebody. It's about them. Get your eyes off yourself. It's about them. You're talking to them because you want them to go to heaven. You don't want them to go to hell. It's not about how bad you feel. It's like, well, it's so awkward. It'll be a lot more awkward if they're burning. Or on that day, your friends turn to you and say, well, why didn't you tell me? If you were such a Christian, why didn't you tell me? Now, you're going to go in there and I'm going to go down here. Why didn't you tell me? Well, it was like I was embarrassed. It was not cool. Are you kids all right? You okay? I know you're great ambassadors for Jesus. I know you're strong for the Lord. I was talking to you so the adults would listen. It's not about you. You guys are right on fire. Look, you sit in the front first two rows. When we start our worship, you guys are the first up. I know. I love you guys. You're awesome. You're awesome bunches. Those people out there I'm talking to. Amen. All right, last story, we're done. So at the end of the day, everybody makes it to heaven. We're all so excited. We've got the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then here's the problem. You don't have wedding garments. Uh-oh. What happened to my wedding garments? Well, in Revelation 19 and verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and shout for joy, and let us celebrate and ascribe glory to Jesus and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of Jesus, has come. At last, it's come. And the bride has prepared herself. Everybody say, I'm the bride. I'm the bride. So the bride prepares herself. Jesus didn't prepare you. You prepared yourself. You got given the word. You were given the Holy Spirit. You were given the talents. You were given the abilities. You were told what to do. And then you had to go out and do it. Jesus cannot force you to become the bride. He cannot force you to get rewards. He cannot force you to work. You have to do that on your own. You have to choose to do that. You have to choose to live for Jesus after you got saved. But verse 8 says she is permitted to dress in fine linen. Permitted. She's given permission to put on a dress of fine, radiant linen, dazzling white. The Bible says that this fine linen that she's putting on signifies, listen carefully, the righteous deeds and conduct of the saints, God's holy people. You will be wearing your deeds. You will be wearing your deeds. No deeds, no dress. No outfit. Because remember the story? They could make it. Remember that story? Said they made it and it wasn't the deeds that got burnt up, but they just got in. Remember that? Okay, so here is a problem. The last scripture I'm referring to. I know I'm closing for the fifth time. Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said, the kingdom of heaven. So we know now, not talking about kingdom of God, talking kingdom of heaven, can be illustrated with the story of a king who prepared a great wedding. It's interesting. Mm-hmm. For his son. And when the banquet was ready, he sent the servants and notified them they were invited. Go tell those people that are invited. But they all refused to come. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The invitation went out and they refused to come. Listen to me. Listen to me. The people who don't make it to heaven are because they refused the invitation. It's not God who rejects them. It's them who reject God. You got to get this. You have to understand it. When you speak to someone about Jesus, you are giving them the invitation to go to the wedding. I have an invitation for you. Do you want to come to the wedding feast? If they reject it, they don't go. So maybe somebody else will tell them, but maybe they won't. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. The bulls, the fatted calf have been killed and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he invited ignored them and went their own way to their farm, to their business, and others even seized the messengers and insulted them and killed them. So now we have people who ignore the invitation. They ignore the invitation. You get invited and they ignore it. Or they insult the person giving the invitation. Does it sound like we're happening today? Yes. Well, that doesn't make God very happy. King gets furious, sends his army to destroy those murderers, burn the towns, and he said to his servants, the wedding feast is now ready. The guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor, so go out to the street corners and invite anyone you can see. Anyone you can see. Now, here's a very interesting thing. In my heart, I believe the first few verses actually refers to Israel, when they were invited to come into the covenant and they rejected. Now the church is seen in verse 7. When they go out into the world and they get anybody, we're in the anybody stage. Anybody. He says, invite everyone you can. Everybody you can find, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Truly, it says so right here. Find the good, the bad, it doesn't matter. Bring them as guests because the king wants his banquet hall filled. So the king came in to meet the guests and he noticed a man who wasn't wearing proper clothes for a wedding. And he said, friend, how is it that you are here without a wedding garment? You don't have wedding clothes. And the man had no reply. You see what's going to happen in this great move of God that we're entering and that we're ready in. The net's going to be thrown out, and what's going to happen is that we're going to get the good, the bad, and the ugly being swept in. And in our midst will be those whose heart has actually not changed. But they swept up with everything that's going on, but in their heart they've not changed, because we can tell by the fruit. Jesus told it. We spoke about that last week. We can tell by the fruit that there's been no internal change. There's no works that look like Jesus. There's no lifestyle that looks like Jesus. So I'm declaring that that person has not changed. It's still a bad tree. Get it? But they're in the group. There's a parable told where some seeds were sown and then some tares were sown. And God was asked, well, why don't you go and harvest them? He said, no, don't pull out the tares. Don't pull them out yet. Don't pull them out because you'll hurt and uproot the good ones. You see, good people fall in love with bad people because bad people say they're Christians and they're not. Listen, church. So God doesn't yank the bad person out of the life of the good person, lest he hurt the good person. He waits until the end when they gather together and then he separates the tares and the wheat. And this is the separation. Because look what happens. He says, you don't have a wedding garment on. Now, we don't have the wedding garments, so we already read in the book of Revelation what they are. And this man had no reply for it. So he said to the people, his servants and his aides, he said, take this man and bound him hand and feet and throw him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are many called, but there are few that are chosen. So let me explain that verse to you. And we're done. Honestly, we are done. I want to be done too. What does it mean, there are many called? Many are called to salvation. Every time you speak to someone about Jesus, it's God calling them to salvation. Many, many, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen to be part of the bride because there's requirements to be part of the bride. You got to have the robes. You got to have righteous rewards. You got to be ready. You got to be prepared. You can't be lazy and slothful. You got to be prepared. You understand? We looked at those things during this day. So everybody gets a chance. But few are chosen, and they're chosen based on what they have performed in their lifetime. And if you don't become part of the bride, if you don't go at the rapture, you will be left to go through the tribulation. Hate me if you like. Leave the church. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. You might hate the doctrine. But that end time tribulation period is God's mercy and grace for those who miss the rapture, that they might fall on their face and repent and get right with God. They have a 7-year period to do it. And millions of people will. Because if you read the book of Revelation, there's numbers that cannot be numbered that come out of the Great Tribulation. So I know for certain people are going to come out of the Great Tribulation. Those who have played church and not served God with all their heart will have to face the Great Tribulation. And believe me, they will know that they missed the tribulation. Because they'll arrive Promised Church next Sunday. And there'll be, ain't no band playing, Baba. You'll be watching videos. Okay, you hear me now, all right? You'll be running around with an offering box. But it'll be empty. And no communion will be set out for you. You've got to understand something. Don't wait because you're unprepared today. Get ready now and live ready. Live ready. Every single day. Find someone to mentor. Find someone to share the gospel with. Begin to earn your rewards. Begin to do the things that are valuable and see yourself from an eternal perspective. You're an eternal being and your life is in your hands. What are you going to do? Are you going to be ashamed? Or are you going to stand up and do something for Jesus and on that day hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, come on in. Every eye closed. Church is dramatic, I know. I know. The question is, will you be eternally ashamed of your works and of yourself and be unable to face Jesus? You'll have to be content. Once you get to heaven, it's too late to redeem your losses. Nobody will be given a second chance. They will stand before Jesus with no excuse. And no excuse will be acceptable. You cannot blame anybody else. And have the lights down and everybody stand. I didn't preach at anybody today. It might have felt like it, but I didn't. As your pastor, I want to lay this out clearly, so that everybody knows, what if I do, what if I don't? You've heard it. You're now responsible for what you're going to do with it. But there may be one or two people here today who've had an epiphany, like, whew, wow, okay, I'm in trouble. And God spoke to your heart and said to you today, son or daughter, today is your day. Fully committed, 100%. Forgive anybody who's offended you. I'll forgive you. Give me your life, take mine, live for me. And that's your decision today. So with every eye closed. Friend, if that's you, this is 100% commitment. This is not playing games, 100% commitment. Wave your hand at me. Just wave your hand if that's you. God spoke to you. Thank you for those that are hands are raised up. Thank you. I see. I'm looking across to my right hand side. Okay, I see some hands out there.